ever to see God's message of redemption so clearly outlined for us in the book of Genesis, and how God uses imperfect to reveal His perfect plan of salvation. And He uses sinners like you and me to show others, this is what I'm like. And He doesn't have much to work with. It's in us. But God wants to take us and break us so that He can mold us and remake us to His image. And I look at the life of Joseph as I believe He gives to us a picture of what's going on, okay now, Jeff. as He gives us, that's what it is, the microphone messes up my eyesight. I can blame it on something. It can't be me. It's got to be something, right? We're all good at blaming everybody else for everything that we struggle with. But how Joseph pictures for us a Christian that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So little was known by our patriarchs as far as God's revelation, God's revealing Himself to us, and yet God used them in a mighty way. And there's two things that I notice. In fact, I was kind of struck when we look at Joseph and throughout his story that the different places that the number two comes up. The two fellow prisoners. Different servants he had in Egypt. The two dreams that the servants had. The two dreams that Joseph had. The two dreams that Pharaoh had. And that number two, again, is seen over and over in the story of Joseph. And you can think of many of them as you read them and notice many of them if you're looking for them. And again, Joseph, as a picture of a mature Christian, is always struggling with their two natures, the sinful fleshly nature and the spirit of God lives inside of us. A lost person does not have that struggle because they don't have the spirit of God living inside of them. The thing that I want to focus on tonight, again, two things that Joseph had that were vital to his spiritual walk. We have a better understanding of them today than Joseph ever had. He gives us such a beautiful trust and confidence in these two things. The first one I talked about this morning, I really was planning on covering both of them this morning, but the more I prayed about it, the more I looked at it, I thought there's no way I can cover both of them in one message. I apologize for going a little longer than I wanted to this morning, and I'll try to do better this evening. But the two things Joseph had in part that we have in whole. Again, he's a picture of a type of the spirit-controlled Christian. And we talked about this morning how he had a sure word of God. He had, when those dreams came, there was no question. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And we have something more sure, as Peter says, the more sure word of God. That if God were to speak to us in an audible voice like He did on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have a more sure word that God has given to us in black and white that we can take home. We can read and reread and study. And every time we read it, God gives us something new. And this is the Word of God. If we could have the confidence in the written Word that Joseph had in the dreams, which were a type or picture of the written Word, where there is no vision, the people perish, where there is no sure Word of God. I mean, Joseph, not only we could say he banked on what God said, he believed this is God's Word. No matter what happens, this is going to happen. And he even convinced Pharaoh, this is the Word of God. And Pharaoh was willing to risk everything. Okay, Joseph, I'm going to put you in charge. You're speaking for God. I believe that you believe, and I believe because your faith, that I'm going to put my faith and trust in you and control, let you control the financial situation of our country, and we're going to have seven plenteous years. I want you to build storehouses. Then when we come to those 7 years of famine, you're going to be in charge of all that. Because he believed in the Word of God. If we could have that faith in God, if we could have that confidence in God, that God will take care of us, what a difference it would make in our lives. Not only he had a sure Word of God, I want you to see something else. We're going to back up one chapter. I know we're in chapter number 40 this week, but I want to back up because we see it in chapter 39. And again in chapter number 41, but especially in verse number 49 or 39, I want you to look at verse number 2 with me. And well, we'll just start at verse number 1 of chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which he had brought him down thither. The Lord, notice this, was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. We talked about those verses last Sunday night. I'm going to go back into what we said there, but I'm going to emphasize something here again. And what he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Come down to verse number 5. It came to pass after that time he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And we jump down to verse number 21. Let's turn the page in my Bible. Verse number 21 through 23. Again, I'm not going through all the story again. I'm just pointing out some verses that you're familiar with in this story. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it prosper. And then one other verse back in verse number 41, a couple of verses ahead, chapters ahead, in chapter 41 and verse number 38. Chapter 41 and verse number 38. Again, a lot has transpired in these verses, and just one statement here in verse number 38 for the sake of time. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as is as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Especially that statement that Pharaoh made of Joseph. I want you to see that Joseph not only had a Bible that he completely trusted, that he believed everything that God said. Well, he didn't have a Bible, but he had a vision. He had a dream from God. And everything that God showed him in those dreams, or showed prisoners in their dream, or showed Pharaoh in his dream, everything that God said in those dreams, Joseph had complete confidence. Never questioned it. Never said, well, God, I'm not sure how you're going to work this out. You promised this, but I don't know how it's going to happen. And I believe that Joseph was living with that confidence even when he was sold into slavery, that one day his brothers are going to bow down to him. One day his whole family is going to bow down to him. He's going to be their rescuer. He's going to be the one that they lift up above everyone else. Even when he was in prison, when he was falsely accused and spent an extra 2 years in prison because those that he helped forgot him. And even when everything was that transpired in the story for that whole time, he believed God said what he said in those visions, in those dreams, and he believed in the Word of God that he had. We have a complete Bible. How much faith do we put in that Bible? But I want you to see something else, Joseph, that he knew the person of the Holy Spirit. He had a living, real relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Even Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And that's an interesting, somebody pointed out in Sunday school this morning. Pharaoh had many gods. He had more gods than we could ever number. They were all the Egyptian gods. They built great pyramids, even that are still existing today, in honor to all the gods that they had. But notice when he spoke of Joseph, he said, he's got one God. That God is greater than all of our gods. And that God is in control of his life. That God lives inside of Joseph. There's not a man on the face of the earth that I've ever met. And this was the greatest leader in the known world, Pharaoh. And there's no one that's like this man, Joseph, in whom the Spirit of God lives. Father, I pray that you would bless our time together as we consider the person of the Holy Spirit, that we only realize who it is that lives inside of us, who the Holy Spirit is. God, I pray that you would help us just to see a little bit more about him this evening. Lord, that we would surrender our lives completely to not only the Word of God, but the Spirit of God this evening. And direct our lives and our thoughts and everything we say and do, and allow him to take control, to take complete possession of us as your servants. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll talk to you about the person of the Holy Spirit. I would say, first of all, it's interesting, again, these two, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, they cannot be separated. Anybody that separates the Holy Spirit from this book, they're living in error. And anyone that says, well, I know that's not in the Bible, but God told me this, that is a false spirit. In fact, that is a demonic spirit, what that is. Anything contrary to God is a demonic spirit. I struggled with different things in my life as a young Christian and influenced by folks that, you know, we call them today charismatics. And I know there's 100 different brands of charismatics, just like there's 100, maybe 1,000 different brands of Baptists. And it becomes very obvious when you talk to folks of that persuasion that they're controlled more, and I give them a benefit of a doubt. I believe it's, I say, well, it's more their emotions than a demon, but it's a demon controlling their emotions, so I won't get into all that right now. When an emotion-filled preacher or faith healer, the woman preacher, and again, all these go contrary to the Word of God, and they know that, but they've had an experience. So what difference is that in the church that I grew up in, that the traditions of religion supersede the Word of God? There's no difference at all. Both of them are demonic. When the Holy Spirit is blamed for things that go contrary to the Word of God, you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. Just like you cannot separate the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three are one. They cannot be separated. The power that God the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit seen at creation, Jesus is seen at creation, God the Father is seen it through creation, and even when they created man, let us create man in our image. The three in one that cannot be separated. You cannot separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. We understand. Don't ever lose sight of that fact when folks say, well, God told me this and God told me that, because I hear it all the time. And if it goes contrary to the Word of God, that wasn't God. That might have been a spirit talking to you, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. I can guarantee you that. When it goes contrary to the Word of God or leads you in a direction that God, the Word of God never directs you in. Now, we need to understand this. When it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at some things in John chapter 14, 15 and 16 in a little bit. But the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was different in Old Testament times than it is in New Testament times. Just like Joseph never had a complete Bible, he also did not have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life like you and I have. to show you some things that are different. We call it this, you may have heard this term before. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had an upon ministry. The Holy Spirit came upon certain people. For example, when Samson fought the Philistine, it did supernatural things, things that he could not ever possibly humanly do. The Holy Spirit came upon him and gave him that grace, that ability to do things that he could not do on his own. I know we picture Samson as this big, strong man. I think he was just a skinny little brawny runt of a man, because then God would get all the glory. He wasn't Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was probably more like me. He wasn't anything to look at, but God came upon him. And when David slew Goliath, God came upon him. This little runt of a man took a slingshot and killed a giant. God came upon him, and God would leave and come back. Or God would come upon somebody for just a day or just a few moments, and then he would be gone. He'd never come upon them again. And we understand some things in the New Testament that we're going to see some things of Jesus that are much different. Now, today his ministry is much different than that. And tomorrow, I'm talking about after the rapture, when the judgment of God falls, the Holy Spirit's ministry is going to be completely different again. Because he's no longer going to be restraining the wicked one, the Bible tells us. The devil's going to be turned loose to do what he wants. The great deceiver. He's not going to convict all men of their sin. If they've been presented with the gospel before, God's going to send them a strong delusion. Now, that doesn't fit today, but it will be true one day. Not only are they going to be in delusion because of the false teachers, but God himself is going to send them a strong delusion so that they would believe a lie. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be much different after the rapture takes place than it is right now. But I'm just focused on what the Holy Spirit's ministry is right now. And first of all, I want you to see this. When we go to John chapter number 14, we're just going to look at some things in John 14 and 15. I don't think we'll get to chapter number 16, though there are some things in this whole section of Scripture. And let me tell you, when I was struggling with who the Holy Spirit is, John 14, 15, and 16 became my favorite chapters of the Bible. That is so clear. And what's going on in this chapter, we're used to John chapter number 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God." And he talks about heaven. And that's about as far as most Christians get. Well, I get to go to heaven when I die. That's just the beginning of the message. That's the first, "Let not your heart be troubled." Later on in that same chapter, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And that's the focus of the message, on the, because we have the person of the Holy Spirit living. And I will say this, the Holy Spirit is a person, just like Jesus is a person, just like God the Father is a person, the Holy Spirit is just as much of a person. They cannot be separated. In fact, Jesus defines that for us very clearly in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. But I want you to see just a couple things about the Holy Spirit, and we could spend a long time on these chapters. If you want to do a thorough study and an understanding of the Holy Spirit as a person and his ministry, these are the key sections of Scripture. And first of all, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, in him we see the very presence of God. He is God. In John chapter number 14, I want you to see what Jesus said here concerning the Holy Spirit. Verse number 23, I'll put my glasses on so I can read what the Bible says. All right? In verse number... chapter 14, beginning verse number 18. "I will not leave you comfortless." Now, Jesus is telling them, "I'm going away. And I'm going to come again, but I'm going to leave you alone." Now, I can see the sweat starting to drip off the foreheads of the disciples right here. Because every time Jesus was not in their presence, they fell flat on their face. And now Jesus is saying, "Hey, guys, I'm leaving. And you're on your own." What? How dare you do that? But I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'm going to leave you alone, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave my presence. I am going to Now, this is not some spooky thing that people say at funerals. Well, Grandpa's still with me in spirit. No, he's not. He's in heaven if he's saved. He's in hell if he's not saved. His memory might be there, but that's not him. But Jesus is saying, I am going to be with you in person. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. Jesus is going to be gone. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the physical presence of Jesus? He's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to define how we're the same person. I and the Father are one, I and the Holy Spirit are one, and we will be one through your relationship with him. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. There's all three of the triunity of God right there in verse number 20. In verse number 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Again, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God cannot be separated. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. If you're saved and you put your faith and trust in him, he's going to reveal himself to you. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is gone. There were two Judas disciples. And Judas saith, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus said, and Jesus began to teach it, and I went farther than I wanted to. But I'm just going to tell you that the presence of God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's right here. We can't see him. We can't touch him. But he is just as much. Can you imagine? And I think of this often. If we go to church and there Jesus is talking to us, we've got the same thing. We've got the same person of God. Just referred to as the Holy Spirit, the other. Just as sure as Jesus calmed the water, the Comforter that calmed the water, the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, he says, I will send you another Comforter, another Paraclete is the word, which means another one that's the same person as me. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And he is among us. And Joseph, the Holy Spirit came upon him. We have a better understanding because in Joseph's world, the Holy Spirit was with Joseph, and that's all he was with. In our world, he says he will come upon all believers. And that happened in Acts 20, in verse number 22, where Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, which the word spirit and pneumos is breath, breathe, and that was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell believers. In John's long before Acts chapter number 2, which is commonly taught because of tradition, but it's really not taught in the Bible. But the presence of God is in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Now, this is not new to you. I know that you have come to church and you know that, you've studied that, you've heard that all your life, though you may not have seen it in the Bible. You've heard people teach you that all the time, and this is where you see it in the Bible. In verse number 23 through 27, Jesus said, if you love me, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God said that I and the Holy Spirit, and he's really referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triunity of God, I'm going to come and live with you. I'm going to abide with you. And he that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. In other words, he's not saying, the word which I hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now, I've told you this while I'm here in the flesh, but I'm not going to be here in the flesh very much longer. But I'm going to send another. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Don't let that word ghost scare you. The word ghost and spirit and wind and breath is all the same word. The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. Realize that is a name. God right there, peace, the Prince of Peace, he is peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's the other, let not your heart be troubled. You know, we talk about, well, our heart's not troubled because we believe in heaven. But that is true. That is a great promise back in the first chapter, first verses of chapter number 14. But that's not the greatest thing. That is a great truth that we get to go to heaven. But just as great, and just the other, let not your heart be troubled, is the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. He's right here. We can't see Him. We can't touch Him. But He is just as real as if Jesus was standing here beside me. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I know we give that lip service. Yeah, I've heard that all my life. But what does that mean? God Himself. Let me tell you this. When God lives inside of us, He's a big God. Folks are going to know that He's there. You notice it was Pharaoh, the one who is a type of the devil, a type of the world, the kingdom of this world. The king of this world. Pharaoh even knew that there's no man like Joseph in whom the Spirit of God lives. Even the world, even the devil knows the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. If we only knew what the devil knows, the devil fears the God that lives inside of us. And we think, well, I'm not sure if I can get victory over the devil today. Hey, do you realize who lives inside you? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. Now, we say that, but do we really believe it? Do we really live our lives that way? And then, not only the presence, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God, that God is with us and He indwells us as believers. Again, Jesus said in the context of this section of Scripture where He's introducing the Holy Spirit, He said, hey, the works that I did, greater works than these will you be able to do because He's in you. And when Jesus was here in this earth, and He defines how He did the things that He did in His earthly ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit lives inside of each one of us. Not that we're God. We're not sinless like Jesus, but that same Holy Spirit of God that did those works in Jesus lives inside of every one of us. Believe that today? He lives inside of us. And He said, the works that I did through the power of the Holy Spirit and greater works. Jesus could only be at one place at one time while He was here on this earth, while He was in the form of a man. He was limited. He limited Himself with human capabilities, but the Holy Spirit of God was oozing out. Everybody who saw Him knew that the Holy Spirit of God, and when the Holy Spirit of God is in us, and folks will see it, folks will know there's something different about you. You've been in places that folks maybe that knew you before you, those of us that got saved a little bit later in life, can truly maybe better understand this or better comprehend this than others or experience this more than others. Folks that have known you before you knew the Lord, they meet you and I think, wow, what happened to you? And they might say, well, you got religion, didn't you? No, I didn't get religion. I found Jesus. Or better yet, I surrendered to Him. I didn't find Him. He wasn't lost. I was the one that was lost, and I just surrendered to Him. And I called upon Him to be my Savior. And my life is different. Not what it ought to be, but there's something different, and that is the presence of God in our life. And not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the overpowering of the Holy Spirit. And that's where Jesus turns in His message of John chapter number 15. We look at verse number 1 of chapter number 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the what? The Word, the Bible, which I have spoken unto you. And now look at what He says. He said that I will abide in you, but now He says, now you abide in me. The Holy Spirit's come and He lives in you. He abides in you. And now we as Christians, it's our responsibility to abide. Christ, to live in His presence, to take up our residence in His person, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, and again, when he's talking about him and me, he's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, which is one with him and God the Father, as he defined back in chapter number 14. And he abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, without the Holy Spirit working in us, you can do what? Nothing. If a man abide in me, live in my presence. If a man abide not in me, I'm sorry, he is cast forth as a branch. Now that has nothing to do with salvation. That has something to do with being used of God. If I'm trying to serve God in the power of my flesh, my ability, my spirit, or my desires and my sheer determination, I'm going to be cast over. I'm going to be burned with hay and stubble in the judgment seat. And is withered and gathered, and men cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, as ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. We not only have the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to call it, it's been called a lot of different terms, but I'm just going to call it, for outline, the overpowering of the Holy Spirit. When He takes up residence, what Jesus is talking about, when He comes in and reorders things in our home, in our life, in our body, in our mind. God refers to it here as abiding in Christ. We see it later as the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2. And I know a lot of folks teach, well, that's when the Holy Spirit first came. No, John talks about when Jesus breathed on the disciples and received the Holy Spirit. Now He's empowering, He's baptizing them. Which, what's Baptist mean? Baptist, what does it mean to be baptized? Immerse. When we think of baptism, we think of immersed with what? We're put under the water. When we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're put under, not the influence of alcohol like they were accused of, we're under His influence. Under, we're under the water, under the Holy Spirit, under His control. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians talks about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were empowered with the Holy Spirit. They preached with boldness, not only in Acts chapter number 2, but all through the book of Acts. You see them exercising the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of the Holy Spirit working in us when we allow Him to come in. And again, it's interesting, everywhere you see Jesus talk about, if you abide in me and my words, the Holy Spirit, the Bible can't be separated. You can't say, well, I believe the Bible, but I just don't believe this Holy Spirit stuff. Or I believe the Holy Spirit, but I don't believe the Bible. You can't separate the two. They go hand in hand. They always go hand in hand. The overpowering of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit takes control of our life. Now, we've said this in the book of Genesis. Abraham, let me review here. Abraham is a type, gives us a type or a picture of who? God the Father. Isaac gives us a type or a picture of who? God the Son, Jesus Christ, the promised Son. Jacob gives us a picture of what? The Holy Spirit. Now, as far as the dichotomy of man, Esau is a type or a picture of the flesh. He was born hairy. He's the strong, rugged man. He's to take charge. Bless God, I'm going to just plow through this. I'm going to do it. And Jacob is just a planner. He's a fixer. He's the one that's going to think, how can I maneuver around this? How can I figure this out? then Jacob went through a transformation. As an individual, he got saved. And God showed up to him, said, "I'm not going to call you." Or after he got saved, he realized, "Hey, I need to start talking to God. I need to have a relationship with Him." And then later, he showed up to him again two different times, not just a one-time thing. Two different times, he came and said, "Your name's not going to be called Jacob anymore. It's going to be called Israel." Which means Prince of God. Jacob was a supplanter. And Jacob had to be transformed. And he becomes a picture. Esau is a picture of our flesh. Jacob becomes a picture of our soul, our mind, our emotions, our desires, our inner being. And Israel becomes a picture of God's Spirit living inside of us. And what a picture we're given in these three characters. In fact, when you read the narrative of... let's go to another passage of Scripture before I jump to this. That's the conclusion I'm going to give. In Galatians chapter number 5, I want you to see this. Now, God pictures this in the Old Testament, but then He fully reveals it to us in the New Testament. The revelation of God. God, and some folks... And the evolutionists and the ungodly crowd, the unbelievers say, well, God's ideas kind of evolved through history. I see where they get that from, but if they understood that God is eternal, they would understand that God just reveals a little bit at a time. And we see the beginning of God's message in Genesis, and then we see it fulfilled in Christ, and we see it really expounded in the epistles. The teachings of the New Testament. Everything falls in place. And then the final revealing of Christ that's going to take place at the rapture and the resurrections to follow that the book of Revelation tells us about. The book of Revelation is not necessarily just a book of prophecy. It's about the revealing of the fullness of Christ to our world and to our universe. But I'm getting sidetracked here, and I hope I'm not losing you too bad. Are you still with me? Are you still here? What day is this? Is this still Sunday? We're okay. We're all still here. I want you to see something here of what it means to walk in the Spirit and not to walk in our Jacob, not to walk in our Esau. I don't know about you, but my Esau doesn't want to get up. Huh? My Jacob says, you got to get up. And then when my Jacob says you need to get in the Bible, then Israel shows up. We say, yes, sir. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter number 5, in verse number 16, says, this I say, then walk not, walk in the Spirit. I'm sorry, walk. Don't put a not in there. Maybe I should put my glasses on again. Rather than trying to quote it. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, walk in your Israel, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of Esau. For the flesh, your Esau, lusteth against the Spirit. And really, your flesh is referring to your Jacob and your Esau, your inner being, who you are on the inside, lusteth against the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, our old nature and our new nature. So that you cannot do the things that ye would. I can't serve God the way I want to. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That's an interesting statement there. You're not under the law. We don't get saved by keeping the law. We all understand that. Amen? And we do not live the Christian life by keeping and obeying the law. A lot of us get that, and it's our nature to think, well, if I do this, God's going to be more pleased with me. No, we don't become more spiritual by the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. I'm going to speed through them because we don't have time to define them. And you say, well, I'm not that bad. God says we are. That's what's in our spirit. That's what's in our flesh. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, error, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, say this, that phrase, inherit the kingdom of God, has nothing to do with salvation. What do you mean? Aren't we, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's not necessary. That includes salvation. But the kingdom of God is knowing God's presence today, living in His presence today. If we're going to live as a Christian, we are still capable of living all these things in the flesh. And if we live that way, we are not living in the kingdom of God according to His domain, according to His plan. We shall not inherit, we shall not be a proper citizen of the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace. The Holy Spirit referred to as peace. Jesus referred to as the Prince of Peace. My peace I give unto you. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In such there is no law. There's no law that can do these things. Boy, this is... And if anybody thinks they've got the corner on any of these things, we're missing a whole lot more than we realize. This is the fruit. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Again, I love that word temperance. And according to the law, according to our understanding, we define that as self-control. It has nothing to do with self-control. It has to do with spirit control. In other words, self-control is my Jacob controlling my Esau. Spirit control is Israel controlling Jacob, who controls Esau. It's not just, well, I need to do this. I should do this. This is what a Christian should do, so this is how I need to behave. We're going about the Christian life. Well, I just need to discipline myself to do this. No, I need to walk in this. And I need to fellowship with Him. I need to abide in Christ. Walk in His presence. And then the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, plural, but... And we can say, well, I'm doing okay in this area, but not in that. If we're walking in the Spirit, these things will be evident and people will see them in our life. That right there ought to be invitation time. Because if you're listening to God, you're under conviction right now as I am. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. We're not talking about you have to do these things to be saved. No, if we're truly walking with Christ, we're not doing what we want, what we feel. We're living truly under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the problem I have is I have a sin nature that's constantly popping up, constantly jumping up, telling me, causing me to lose my joy and to lose my peace and to lash out at somebody and seek revenge. And again, Joseph gives us a picture of somebody who's walking in the fruit of the Spirit. He that is Christ that was crucified, notice verse number 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. I see in verse number 24 and 25, our Esau, our Jacob, and our Israel. Walk in the Spirit, not just in our Jacob, but in our Israel. We have that ability as a Christian. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's walk in the Spirit. Walk in His presence. I know you can see this going back to our story, and I'll just close with it. There's so many things here, and God has taught me so many things about this truth in Galatians, and even the longer version in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. what it is to truly walk in the Spirit and revealing to me how little we really know what it is to walk in the Spirit. We count somebody a great Christian if they can walk in their things, to control the lust of the flesh. And that's no different than somebody that's successful in this world. But to walk in the Spirit is to walk in the person of Israel. And to be completely different. And even in the story of Joseph, I see a very obvious contrast. I mentioned it Wednesday, and I mentioned it briefly again in Sunday school this morning. And I just have time to mention it briefly again tonight. That God said, I believe three different times to Jacob, I will no longer call you Jacob. From now on, you are going to be Israel. However, when I read the story of Joseph, I never see God call me Jacob Israel. He's always calling me Jacob. What, did God mess up? Does God have a memory as bad as Pastor Fritz and hits people's names? God's saying, Jacob, you're walking as Jacob now instead of as Israel. You're walking in the power of your mind instead of in the power of God's Spirit that transformed you. And you jump back to Jacob instead of Israel. And Joseph, on the other hand, always see him simplifying what a Christian ought to be. From the time that he goes into captivity, either when he's taken a prisoner and sold into slavery in Israel, and the rest of his life, everything about him exemplifies the Christian life. Some folks say, well, he's a picture of Christ. That is what a Christian is, a picture of Christ. Not necessarily just a believer, but a picture in the image of Jesus Christ. And you can see that in the story. When Joseph lost everything, lost his family, lost his home, and now he, days later, he wakes up as a servant in the household of the enemy of God. Spirit is not, God, why'd you do this? God, poor me, this is terrible what's happened to me. Instead, he just trusted God. God gave me a promise in his dreams, and I believe in God. And I'm trusting in him and resting in that promise. I believe that his Spirit is going to fulfill those things. He never sought revenge. He never sought to get even. He never got bitter. He never got angry. However, Jacob, when he gets news that Joseph is gone, what's the first thing he does? Oh, live without my son. I've lost my precious son. He thought everything was his. I'm sorry about that. Everything was about me, my children, my family. And then when God brings Jacob's family back to Joseph, and they didn't know, of course, it was Joseph. We read that this week. And they're searching for money. Joseph recognized them right away. None of them recognized Joseph. They didn't think they'd ever seen him. And Jacob, they come back to Jacob and said, well, the man there was mean. He was angry. He thought we were spies. And they go on and they tell the story. What's Jacob's response? They took another one of my sons. Simeon is there, is captive. I've lost two of my sons. What's going to happen to me? My whole world is crumbling. But Joseph is all right. And if Jacob was living as Israel instead of Jacob, he would have taken it as right. Instead, and then he says, they wanting Benjamin to come. No, I can't live without Benjamin. Everything's mine. Everything is my possessions. And if I lose my possessions, my life will be over. I'll lose my joy. I'll lose everything in life. And the difference was, Joseph was walking in the Spirit of God. Jacob was walking in his own spirit, in his own will, in his own purpose, his life, the way he chose, whatever it is. It's not my life. It's his life. That's a Christian identity. It's not my family. God loans children to us for a time. And only God knows when that time is over. It's up to him to decide. And that God gives us things. God gives us health. God gives us strength for time. And when He decides that time's over, that's His choice, not mine. I'm going to do the best I can with what little I have now take the best I can, because I want to glorify Him with all every ounce of strength that I have. And I want to do more for Him. And that's my purpose. That's my life, is serving Him. That's the Christian's attitude. I love, and I've just been focusing on this one statement that the Apostle Paul gave in the recent weeks. I will gladly spend and be spent. I'll gladly give my life in service to Him. I'll give Him my best. I'll give the best I can in serving Him and reaching out to Him. And I'm a miserable preacher. I'm a miserable Christian. But I'm going to do my best to realize that it's not my life to begin with. His life through me. I'm just borrowing that life from Him. And what a difference we see between, what a contrast between Jacob, his response to tragedy, and Joseph's response to tragedy. And the real difference is not, well, one's type A personality, one's type C personality, whatever psychiatrists say, or that's just the way he is, and that's just the way I am. No, the difference is one is walking as a Christian. The other is walking according to their own understanding, their own mind, their own principles. They think it's their life. And Joseph said, you know what? This is not my life. God's going to use me. He's going to do whatever He wants. It's not mine. If I'm sitting in a prison cell the rest of my life, that's fine. I'm okay with that. Jacob said, oh, why, God, that's not fair. God, why did you do this to me? Why, poor little old me? What a difference there is between someone that's walking in the Spirit and someone that's still walking in the flesh. I'm going to ask you to stand.